Good morning.
First of all, I have two kind of housekeeping type things to take care of. If you are a kid here this morning, I want to encourage you to grab one of these in the back. You can go back there now and get it, or parents, you can run back and grab one. There's a couple of things in here that I'm going to refer to in just a minute. But the second thing is, I mentioned this at the end of the last service, but Pastor Jury and I have been talking about and working through some class as we think about soon, but not sure when, beginning the adult Sunday school classes again, a class kind of called Why the Church 2.0. If you remember, a couple of years ago, Pastor Brett preached a message, Why the Church? And just kind of thinking about, not that we're uploading or having a brand new version of the church, but it's just a reminder of what the church is about. What we need to be doing as a church. And part of this message is kind of that foundational basic reminder of what we as believers should be doing and who we are as a body of believers here at Trinity and part of the universal church. Second, to go back to the kid thing, this kid's bulletin has, you'll notice here, there's two sides of it that have ABCs. And you're going to see how that ABC comes into the message even a little bit later. But on one side, it says an at-home activity, the ABCs of praising God. This is for you and your family to go through and think about ways that you can praise God as using each letter of the alphabet. It goes A through K. I'm going to give you one that's not going to be on the list. You could say if it was up to P, a way that you could worship God is pray as a family. So that's the at-home activity. On the other side is sermon notes. And something that I've done with my kids and helped some other kids doing and listening to sermons is listening for key words that begin with the letters of the alphabet and just kind of taking that as a practice. Maybe for some adults that might help you focus a little bit too, having something like that to do. So, but those are there for the kids. And there's some questions in there as they're listening, some things to help them just interact with the message and get some things out of it and hopefully just learn how to worship God better and grow as a worshiper of God. This morning's passage is Psalm 34. So if you could take your Bibles and turn there. And I want to explain, as you're turning there, explain to you why we're looking at these specific three verses, Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. They were this last week's fighter verses. Now, some of you may be familiar with fighter verses, some of you may not. But fighter verses, it's an online Bible memory program through, well, it was Children Desiring God. Now it's Truth 78, I think it is the new name that they have. But it's an online Bible memory plan designed to help Christ followers fight sin. Fight sin. And there's an app, there's a website that has some tips and helps for helping memorize the different passages each week. Starting last week, the week of June 28th, through the week of August 16th, so 7 or 8 weeks from now, this Bible memory plan, Fighter Verses, has as part of its program, memorizing Psalm 34, the entire chapter. And they have some devotionals and some things to help you not just memorize it, but apply it to your life and reflect upon it. So they refer to this summer plan as a heavenly summer feast prepared for the bride of Christ. As you think about Psalm 34 and what it contains, and if you read through, not necessarily the verses we're going to be covering this morning, but if you read later on through it, you'll see why they use the idea of a feast prepared for the bride of Christ. I want to encourage you, each of you in here, to at the very least read and meditate on this psalm over the summer. And you may even choose to memorize parts of it, if not the whole chapter, and use that as something to help focus you and your family on God and who he is. So we're going to begin this morning by just looking at the first three verses, Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. So I'm going to read those verses to us now. And if you have your Bibles open, great. And let me read these three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So, this psalm, I want to give you the outline of the whole entire message here in the first, about 5 minutes. Point one is in verse one. And the first point is, always praise God. Always praise God. Point two, do you want to take a guess on where point two is? Point two is in verse two. Second point is, boast in God and be humble. Make much of God and be humble. Boast in God and be humble. And point three is, come together to praise God. Always praise God, boast in God and be humble, and then come together to praise God. So as we think about this, the title of this morning's message is the ABCs of worship. And we're going to just look at these three verses, these 3 points, and develop them a little bit more as we look at this psalm. Some general things about the psalm, but also some specific things with verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the chapter. Lord God, we praise you. We praise you because you are worthy. Help us to live our lives in such a way that your praise and glory are continually on our lips and evidenced in our actions. God, strengthen us and help our souls so that we will boast only in you. Humble us so our focus is on you, not just this morning, but every day of our lives. You are the ultimate reason for our joy. As we come together this morning as a church family, remind us that this service time, this building, the talents of the musicians, the financial gifts that have been given, this message, all of this, God, is for the purpose of making much of you. Lord, we want your name to be exalted. Help us do that this morning. And we just want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to use air quotes in this next paragraph a couple of times. So you'll understand why I'm using air quotes if you consider the times that we live in right now. With this new normal, with social distancing, self-isolation, Zoom meetings. How many of you enjoy Zoom meetings? Zoom meetings. I didn't see any hands. And doom scrolling. Does anybody here know what doom scrolling is? Have you ever heard that phrase? Doom scrolling is actually a term that's kind of been invented during this time. It's the idea of being on your social media page and scrolling through and finding out all the bad news. Doom scrolling. I don't know who would necessarily want to do that all the time, but doom scrolling. We need to stay connected with God and with one another. We need to share what our hope is in the midst of these troubled times and remind ourselves of basic but glorious truths. With issues of color, race, police reform, police defunding, ethnicity, autonomous zones, politics, and the upcoming election, and so much more, we need to think biblically. We need to have hard conversations, ask difficult questions, and remind ourselves of basic truths. The answers may not be simple, but the starting point is very basic. God and Jesus Christ. I want today's message on this 4th of July weekend in 2020, which I don't know if anybody else would agree with this statement, has been a very interesting year up to this point, correct? I want this to remind you and me that our hope is not in a politician. Our hope is not in policies. Our hope is not in a political party. Our hope is not in the United States of America. And I want you to know this. I am proud to be an American and live in this country. But our hope is not in the USA. Our hope is not in a current movement. Our hope is not in the ideas of men. Our hope is not in getting what we want in this world. Take it to a next level here. Our hope is not in getting back to our regular meeting times as a church. Our hope is not in the programs of Trinity Baptist Church. Our hope is not in a kids program. Our hope is not in a youth program. Our hope is not in a small group meeting or ministry. Our hope is not in getting what we want out of this church. Our hope is in Jesus. We need to remember that. We need to remember that all the time. And we need to remind ourselves and we need to remind others of that because we have a tendency to veer to the left or to the right. We need to stay focused on what our hope is in. Think about this as we gather together to magnify God. Our hope is in the one who Genesis 3:15 says will crush the serpent's head. Our hope is in the one who in Psalm 23 and in John 10 is the good shepherd. Our hope is in the one who Isaiah 53 says was crushed and bore the sin of many. Our hope is in the one who came in the flesh and was laid in a manger. Our hope is in the one who died a brutal, humiliating death between two thieves. Our hope is in the one who rose from the grave victorious over death. Our hope is in the one who ascended into heaven and is now interceding on our behalf. Our hope is in the one who was preached about in so many different languages in Acts chapter 2. Our hope is in the one who Revelation 7 says is worshiped by the multitude from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages. Our hope is in the one who is God's demonstration of love to those who were once his enemies and are now his children. If you think about that, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in this. Christ Jesus died for us. We have life. We have a relationship with God, the creator and sustainer of the universe through Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. It's not in something that's going to last for a period of time, no matter what that period of time is, and it's going to end. Our hope is in an eternal God. I need to continually remember and show that my hope is in Jesus. And you need to do the same. I need to humbly remember that my only true boast is in what God has done for me, in me, and through me. And you need to do the same. I need to meet together with other disciples to glorify God's name and to help me to remember to do that and help others to do the same. So as we look at Psalm 34, let's keep that in mind, what our hope is, who our hope is in. The situation and the style of Psalm 34, what we're going to look at before we just jump into these three verses. The situation of Psalm 34 is when David changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. That's right there. There's a little thing under the chapter number there, subscript, that says that about the situation under which this psalm was written. And I want to read this passage from 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. This is that situation. Okay? And David rose and fled that day from Saul. And if you remember, Saul was king and he had, we'll just say he had issues with David. In a sense of he was trying to kill him and get rid of him. So, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000 thousands." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So as we see this, we realize David is running to an enemy for help. And they recognize him as this great person. And so David realizes, they're going to kill me. They might kill me. So he acts crazy. And they end up letting him go because of that. Now, just so you're aware, the name of the king was Achish in this passage that I read. But if you look at the psalm, it says before Abimelech, and some commentaries and study there, the name of the king was Achish, and his title was Abimelech, similar to titles like Pharaoh or Caesar. And in looking at different commentaries and study Bibles, there are differing views. about this psalm and the situation that it's in, but there are two things that most of the commentaries have. One, there's not clear statements, clear information in this psalm itself, other than that script up above, that point to this situation. There's not clear things about that. And two, no matter what, this psalm is celebrating God. The psalm is celebrating God's divine goodness and his greatness, the whole psalm as you think about it. There doesn't seem to be much in this psalm that connects it to this specific situation in David's life. But it does show David celebrating who God is and what God has done. Now, with that being the situation, David is in the midst of this troubled time. He looks to God, celebrates him. We're going to look just very briefly here at the style. And this is part of the whole having the ABCDs on the kids' papers and reminding you of that. And even doing the ABCs with the 3 points. This psalm is an acrostic. Now, an acrostic is a poem in which the beginning letter of each line or verse form a word, a phrase, or a pattern. Now, as you think about this, in the original language of this passage, Hebrew, there are 22 letters, okay? And if you go ahead, yep, right there, there's 22 letters. In this psalm, there are 22 verses. Each of the verses have a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, just for clarification, one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet is not in it. They actually repeat another one. But this is a technique that Hebrew writers use to help people remember, memorize, learn a psalm, learn concepts. You know, you probably use this with memorizing math principles or the Great Lakes, all those different things, first letters. But in Psalm 34, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 verses in this psalm. There's just for you to be aware of this. There's several psalms that have this acrostic style. There's another one. It's Psalm 119. First of all, do you know what the theme of Psalm 119 is? It's God's word. It's celebrating God's word. And if you're familiar with Psalm 119, you know it's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. There are 176 verses in the book of Psalms. I mean, in Psalm 119. Now, I know you're here at church and you're celebrating God and worshiping him together. I have a math question for you. 176 verses divided by 22 letters of the alphabet. 176 divided by 22, what is it? 8. If you look through that psalm, there are 8 verses bunched together under each letter of the alphabet that just remind us of what God's word is and how great God's word is. And I shared that little insight on Psalm 119 to remind us that in Psalm 34, we have this acrostic to remind us how great God is. In Psalm 119, we have an acrostic to remind us of how awesome the word of God is and that we need to know it. And that's just throughout the Psalms. There's just these reminders of God, his greatness, how awesome his word is, and how much we need to know him more and more. So as we think about this idea of an acrostic, it was often used to help in learning, remembering, memorizing passages of scripture and basic ideas. So let's jump into this first verse here, verse 1. And we said this is the idea of always praise God. It's a part of a memory plan, so we're going to actually see how much you remember now. I will praise the Lord always, at all times. His praise shall, it's a C word, continually be in my mouth. So as we look at this, we're going to continue on with this getting into Hebrew idea. Let's look at the next thing here. And this is, I want to let you understand, this phrase at all times in the original language in Hebrew has this idea of at every time, in all time, in every condition, in every situation, every point in time. Here's a deep Hebrew truth for you, Hebrew language truth for you. When it says, I will bless the Lord at all times, what do you think it means? I will bless the Lord all the time. We need to remember that, all the time. Then we go to the next word here, continually. continually has this idea of always going on without interruption. It's the same idea. When should we praise the Lord? Always, without interruption. We need to always praise him. Now, this may seem obvious, but throughout the Psalms, you see this continually praise him mindset. I'm going to just share two other Bible verses, one from the Psalms and one from the New Testament, that kind of reiterate this idea. One of my favorite Psalms, and I mentioned in the first service, you may have favorite Psalms. That doesn't mean it's better than the other Psalms. It means it's a Psalm that God used at a very specific time in your life in a very influential way. But one of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 42. And it begins with that phrase, as a deer pants for the water. You may be familiar with that verse and that song. But there's actually a line that repeats itself twice in verse 5 and verse 11 in that psalm. And this is what that verse says. It's the person talking to his soul, reminding himself. He's talking to himself. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." And you see the writer of this psalm saying, I know you're in turmoil, but what you need to do is remember that your hope is in God. You need to praise him, even in the midst of turmoil. And then another verse is in the New Testament, Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say," what does it say? Rejoice. We need to remember to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. We need to always rejoice in him. Now, there are times when this is easy. These times are often when you're experiencing God's blessings. You have amazing things happening in your life, and you're praising him. The prayer request is answered just like you were praying. The money arrives at just the right time. The person that you're struggling with does just the right thing. And there are times when this is not so easy, when it's hard. These are the times when your praise is more an act of believing a fact and a truth than it is in what you're experiencing. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's there right now. There seems to be no reason in the things I'm experiencing now that I should be praising God. But I know truth. I know these facts, and I'm going to praise him. The prayer request seems to go unanswered, or it's not answered like you were hoping. The resources don't seem to be there at all when needed. That person hurts you in ways you never thought possible. Your continual praise, no matter how difficult or how easy, should be because of who God is and not what is going on in your life. It's because of who God is and what he's doing. We need to always praise God. And now, in thinking about this, I want to give you a couple of examples of prayer. So if you, I'm just going to read them. There are three, we're going to do this in each of the first two sections. But if you could just bow your heads, just have an attitude of prayer during these next couple of seconds here as I'm reading these. And think about how you can take these general prayers and make them even more specific in your own life. God, thank you for these blessings. Help me remember these blessings come to me because of who you are. God, I don't understand. Help me to remember that I don't need to understand my circumstances better, but I do need to know you more and more. God, I don't understand everything going on in this pandemic, but I do know that a tiny virus stopped governments and economies around the world for some time. Help me remember that my trust needs to be in you, not government or finances. God, I don't understand everything during this time of racial tension in our country, but I do know that you have made each and every person on this planet in your image. Help me remember that and live that truth out. Help me to actively love others just as you have loved me. Amen. As we look at this verse and we consider this idea of praising him all the time, no matter what, we need to help one another do that. So let's go ahead to verse 2 here. Verse 1 uses the idea of similar, the idea of I will praise him at all times, I will praise him continually, the same concept repeated. Verse 2 uses a contrast in the sense of who God is and what we should do with God and who man is and what we should remember about man. So as we think about this, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So this idea of boasting in the Lord and being humble, we need to remember that. I want to share with you a couple of passages that will help us better understand what it means to boast in the Lord. You can write down the references. They'll be up on the screen here, but you don't need to turn to them because we're going to actually do them as an audience participation. So I need your help with this. You're going to see what's going to happen here in a second. The first verses are Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. So it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his, what do you think the wise man shouldn't boast in? His wisdom. It has to be someone who wasn't in the first service answering these questions next. Ready? Let not the mighty man boast in his strength or his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows God. Jeremiah says, he knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Now, the next verse here, you got the idea there, kind of. We're going to see if you can get it here with these next two. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God's righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We need to boast in the Lord, not in our riches, not in our wisdom, not in the things that we have in this world, but boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. They're actually quoting this Psalm 34. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And then a last verse to think about with this idea of boasting in the Lord and remembering who we are. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And as you think about this idea of boasting in the Lord and being humble, I was reminded of a quote from a book called Time for the Talk by Steve Zulus. This is a book for parents, specifically parents of sons. And it's the idea of just preparing them for the talk. And he mentions the idea of humility. He talks about humility. He talks about these character qualities that are just really important for us to remember. In every aspect of life, you want to teach your kids this. We want to remind ourselves of this. There's things like self-control, righteousness, selflessness, all of these things. But one of them specifically is humility. And he says, to pursue humility means choosing to accept the fact that your knowledge and abilities are limited. How many in here would agree your knowledge and abilities are limited? Okay, if you don't think that, just try waking up after a late night of sleep or going to bed late or feeling sick. You are limited in your capacities. And in light of that, you are regularly seeking help and graciously receiving advice and correction. So you recognize that you're limited, and then you seek advice and correction. And so this humility, coupled with hearing that is active listening to God and obeying him, is how we are to live as Christians. living a humble life, recognizing that God is sovereign over all. It's recognizing that I am a sinner and Jesus is my Savior. I'm a sinner and Jesus is my Savior. God is the one who is over all. He's the one who created us. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who is victorious in the end. And we need to trust in him. So thinking about that and this idea of prayer, let's pray again. And just have an attitude of prayer as you're listening to me read these three prayers here. God, humble us. Make our boast not in buildings, programs, our personal achievements, or our resumes. Make our boast in you. God, remind us through your word and in our circumstances that we are limited and you are not. God, help us to see that our relationship with you through Jesus Christ is the best thing we could ever have. We're going to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this and we realize we need to always praise God, we need to be humble, we need to boast in the Lord, and the final one is that we need to come together and magnify the Lord. So this kind of comes back to that. I mentioned the announcement at the beginning about why the church. This is the fact that we need to come together to worship him and magnify him. So let's look at this psalm. So we have this here, and it's, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So that idea of coming together. And I want you to think about this. Before we look at the idea of the come together, I want us to just clarify what this magnify means. Okay? So let's go ahead here with the magnify. The question is, when we talk about magnifying God, are we thinking microscope or telescope? Before you give an answer, what does a microscope do? Something big. I see several people going like this. Something small made big. And what does a telescope do? Something that's far away that appears small when we look at it, it makes it begin to look bigger, closer to the size that it actually is. We'll never have a telescope that makes a planet look exactly like the size that it is, because compared to the Earth. But when, as we think about this idea of magnifying and think of this idea of telescope, I want to just read part of this this article that I'd found on talking about magnifying and worshiping as it relates to this. There are two kinds of magnifying: microscope magnifying and telescope magnifying. The one makes a small thing look bigger than it is. The other makes a big thing begin to look as big as it really is. When David says, "I will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving," he does not mean, "I will make a small God look bigger than he is." He means, "I will make a big God begin to look as big as he really is." Then at the end of the article, the writer challenges us and he says, "The whole duty of Christian living can be summed up in this: feel, think, and act in a way that will make God look as great as he really is. Be a telescope for the world of the infinite starry wealth of the glory of God." Now, if you think about that, if our job is to begin to make a big God look as big as he is, in this time of COVID-19, in this time of cancel culture, racial tension, elections, in any time at all, the world needs more telescopes. The world needs more people showing who God is, demonstrating God's holiness, demonstrating God's massiveness, his bigness. The world needs to see and know our God, who is always to be praised, who is our only true boast. As a result of actively thinking about how big this God is, his God is, David is overwhelmed with the need to invite other people to worship God with him, to magnify God, to exalt God's name. The worship of God is not meant to be done in isolation. Now, let me give you a clarification for that. You can and should worship God when you're alone. You should schedule time alone with God to spend with him in prayer, reading his word, and reflecting upon who he is. But the result of that alone time should be a growing desire to share the greatness of God with others. It should not end in your alone time. It should end in your coming together and encouraging one another and helping one another grow. Some people like to write. Think about how you can share the greatness of God with others through your writing. Some people like to talk. Think about how you can share the greatness of God with others in how you talk. I shared this in the first service, and this is more, might be more pointing at me than others. I like to talk. For those who like to talk, maybe you should think about how you can practice silence to bring glory to God too, on top of your talking. But realizing this, some people are musical. Think about how you can share the greatness of God with those musical talents. Some people are hard workers. Think about how you can share the greatness of God with others in your actions and your attitudes at work. And some people are not hard workers. Become a hard worker. And then think about how you can share the greatness of God as you're working hard. That's pretty much everybody, right? If you are a hard worker, do that for the glory of God. If you're not a hard worker, pray for God's help in being a hard worker and glorify God through your hard work. Every person has relationships with other people to varying degrees. Think about how you can stir one another up to love and good works. Think about how you can encourage one another for God's glory in whatever relationships you have, co-workers, classmates, people in your neighborhood, whoever, wherever, how you can encourage and help them to see God and to love him more and more. Gather together because it is about God and not you. Gather together because it's about God and not you. And gather together always, even when you don't feel like it. And I'm gonna add this, especially when you don't feel like it, gather together. Because that's the time when oftentimes we need it the most, when we're running from God and we need to be with other believers who tell us, don't do that. You need this. And they offer the comfort of who God is and what he's done for us. Worship, disciple-making, revival, so much of what the church does and is part of is done supernaturally through ordinary means and ordinary people. A faithful, hardworking person showing up to work on time with a desire to honor God and how she speaks and works is used by God in an amazing way. A humble student who shows his schoolwork, who does his schoolwork diligently and cares for others around him, no matter their social status, their skin color, their ethnicity, is used by God in amazing ways. A retired couple who focus not on entertaining themselves, but rather glorifying God in their retirement is used by God in amazing ways. The pastor or the person serving and working here at church who understands that ministry is usually slow and plodding work that oftentimes doesn't see the results that you would like as soon as you would like them, and many people around don't understand why you're doing the things you're doing, can be used by God in amazing ways. And by amazing, I mean this. It might just be constant, ordinary faithfulness that shows who God is. Do you understand that your life, your identity is found in Christ Jesus? As you always praise him, as you boast in him and you're humble, as you come together with others and worship him, your identity is found in Christ. Think about how different your life would be if your Christian identity was more important to you than your career identity, than your American citizenship identity, than your political identity, than so many other things that we put in place of our Christian identity or who we are in Christ. You have a stronger bond that is eternal with a brother or sister in Christ of a different culture, living in Africa or China, or even here in the United States, than you do with a next door neighbor who is from the United States, has the same political view, and is not part of the family of God. That neighbor needs to be loved and needs to be shown the glory of the gospel and the necessity of the gospel. But you have more in common with brothers and sisters in Christ around this world. How does that impact the way that you live? How does that impact the way that you come together as a body of Christ? How does that impact the way that you pray? How does that impact everything in your life? As we go from this place, we need to be praying that we will bless the Lord at all times, that his praise will continually be in our mouths, that we will boast in the Lord as we humbly hear truths about God and be glad. We, the body of Christ, who meet together here at this address, in this church, and the church universal, need to magnify the Lord with one another and exalt his name. Let's pray. Dear God, as we gather together and end our time here in this building, we pray that as we go out of here as the church, as those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we would remember that our hope is in you. God, as we interact with people on so many different things that are going on in our world right now, it's my prayer, and I pray that it's all of our prayers, that we would respond in a way that brings you honor and glory, in a way that encourages others to honor and glorify you and put their hope more and more in you. Lord, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our church family. We're thankful for the church around the world. And we just want to pray this morning that your name would be glorified here in this town, our country, and around the world, because you are worthy. And God, we just want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some questions up on the screen you can get, and there's a link down on the bottom of the bulletin that has the resources there and some other things too. Just I want to encourage you to check that out. But I just want to encourage you, go from here and hope in the Lord and encourage others to do the same. Have a good afternoon.